my daily practice to read from the book of Psalms. Soon after I entered the ministry, I either heard or read that Billy Graham read 5 Psalms every morning of his life. I decided to do the same thing. Now, I've not always done 5. When I get to some of the more lengthy Psalms, such as Psalm chapter 119, I will break up some of those lengthy Psalms, but I can tell you that God speaks to me through the Psalms. The Holy Spirit leads me through the Psalms. It was the hymn book of the early church. And many of the songs and hymns that we sing today come directly from or are based on the Psalms. Martin Luther's great Reformation hymn, if you have a Lutheran background or even if you don't, you're familiar with his great Reformation hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It came directly from our text today. I invite you to turn with me to the 46th chapter of the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 46, if you would turn there with me. And a little bit more of a lengthy psalm. I probably will not be able to do justice to it today because there is so much here, and this is going to be a single message. But look at it with me. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Let me stop right there and tell you a little story. A little boy was in Sunday school with other kids, and the teacher was teaching that day on lying. And the Sunday school teacher said, "I need a definition of lying. Is there a volunteer?" And little boy stood, and he said, "Lying." The answer's in Psalm 46, verse 1, "an ever-present help in time of trouble." Well, we can sometimes take and twist scriptures, can't we? That's not what the psalmist meant. But God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the place where the Most High dwells. God is with her. She will not fail. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire." Look at with me at verse 10, another very familiar verse in this chapter. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Earlier in this week, when I shared with Pastor Brendan where I was going to be preaching from, he connected with me a little bit later and said, "Pastor, in June, I preached from Psalm chapter 46. And I said, "Well, I was out of town. I don't know that I listened to that one. Can you tell me what you said?" And so he pulled up his message and shared with me some of the points of the message. And I said, "Listen, I'm going to be doing it a little differently. I promise not to preface every point that I share with the words of Jesus. You have heard it said, but I say unto you." I won't do that to Pastor Brendan's message because I'm approaching it from a completely different perspective. What I'm going to share today is going to complement his message. It's going to add to it. And truthfully, as we have seen very recently, an entire series of messages could be preached from this psalm as we did from the 23rd psalm. I've titled today's message, "God in the Tight Places." God in the Tight Places. Have you been in a tight place recently? Are you in a tight place right now? It could be relationally, financially, professionally. When we speak of being caught between a rock and a hard place, the word trouble here used in Psalm 46, a very present help in trouble, more precisely means in tight places. In such places, we have little room for maneuver. In such places, we must place our total faith and trust in God alone. Well, we're not certain of the exact context of this psalm. It is not a psalm of David. Many believe that the backdrop of this psalm is a story found in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Now, if that wasn't what the psalmist had in mind, again, many believe it was, this account certainly illustrates what it means and what you should do when you find yourself in a tight place. If you want to turn there with me, 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, I'm going to sort of summarize for you what happened, and then I'm going to read some selected verses as we move through our message. So we're going to sort of toggle back between the 46th Psalm and then these two chapters here, 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Now, 2 Kings 18 opens with, tells us that Hezekiah was one of Judah or southern Israel's good and godly kings. Now, if you're familiar with the kings of Israel and Judah, the people of God, you recognize that there weren't a lot of good kings. And even sometimes the good kings, there's a postscript added, they were good except in this particular area. But couldn't that be added to all of our lives? We were good except for in this particular area. However, for King Hezekiah, the storm's cloud had gathered around him in the form of an invading army. Assyria had already attacked some of the cities of Judah. And for a while, the king tried to hold them at bay by paying them off. Look with me again, 2 Kings 18, verses 15 through 16, where it says this: So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and the treasuries of the royal palace. In other words, Hezekiah was desperate. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. He gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, in the last half of chapter 18, again, we're just going to do sort of a flyover of this, we find the threatening letter that the king of Assyria had sent to Judah, the verbal threats that had been made by his army commander. And keep in mind, the Assyrians had already defeated Israel, the kingdom of Israel, to the north. At one time it was a united nation and Judah was one of its provinces, but they split, and now northern Israel has gone into Assyrian captivity. They have been conquered, shackled, marched off into captivity to spend the rest of their lives as slaves. Now, this wasn't just true of Israel. This was true of any nation that got in the way of Assyria. A matter of fact, they had a 100% success rate in all of the defeats and all of the nations that they had brought down. In chapter 19, word reached Hezekiah, and we see his response to their threats. The letter and the impending doom, the vast army that was already en route towards him. Perhaps today you can relate to King Hezekiah. You're in a tight place. What do you do at such a time? I want to challenge you to do what he did. And again, we're going to go back and forth between Psalm 46 and this 2 Kings 18 and 19. But based here upon Psalm chapter 46, I see three things that we're to do when we find ourselves in a tight place. The first is this: when in a tight place, nothing profound here, simply turn to him. Turn to God. Not turn to him at some point along the way after you have tried everything else. Not turn to him as a last resort, but front end your crisis with an absolute dependency on God Almighty. The problem is, many of us seek God at some point in our crisis, but we don't seek him at the beginning of it. So why should we turn to him? Well, the answer is found in verse 1, because he's our refuge. He is our strength. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. The Hebrew word here for refuge invokes a quiet place to go for protection. Do you have that quiet place in your tight place? No doubt there are individuals here today that are in a tight place in their life. They're in a place where they're experiencing trouble, adversity, uncertainty. I could go on to describe that. I think you know what I'm talking about. But have you found that quiet place in your tight place? That place that you go for protection? Listen, for King Hezekiah, his refuge was the temple. It was a temple. The temple at that time represented everything about the presence of God. Now, our address, this building, while it's a wonderful place to come and meet, this is not. This carpeting, the steel, does not represent, it's not, the presence of God is not in these things. The presence of God, you don't have to come here to meet with God. You can meet with Him in any way. And we as people are the body of Christ. But at that time, the temple represented everything about the presence of God. And His first response, we see it there in verse 1, He went to the temple of the Lord. And I don't want you to miss this. He didn't leave His problems at the door. The problems that Hezekiah had came right into the house of God with him. I can't tell you how many Christians I have met down through the years of ministry that all of a sudden I don't see them in church. And I'm not referring necessarily at all to the pandemic. These are unique times. Something like this hasn't happened for 100 years, and I hope it doesn't for another ever again, but if it's another 100, I won't obviously be a part of that, what could happen then. So I'm not referring to this pandemic, I'm just referring to in general. I will see people disappear, and then maybe I give them a call, or I stop by their house, or I see them out somewhere in public or whatever, and say, hey, I've missed you. Well, Pastor, I'm going through a hard time. I'll be back when I get through it. You know, I want you to know that you need God's people when you're going through those times. This is a place where we need to be. We need to be with the people of God at these times. Listen, in your hour of desperation, the enemy will begin to tell you, and the more isolated you are, the more likely you're to believe it, the Lord is never present. The Lord is seldom present. So depending on where you are or how you feel, he will say, well, he is sometimes present, but Jesus is ever present. And we need to be reminded of that, that we can stand upon the promise of His Word, that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. Here's two more verses from the Psalms just to reinforce this powerful truth. Psalm chapter 91 and verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Did you notice that we sang those very words this morning? Psalm chapter 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Listen, some friends roll out when problems roll in, but God's not like that. He is ever present. David Jeremiah says, when we are in tight places, He draws us tighter. And God is not just our quiet place of refuge, He is also our strength. Literally, in those tight places, if we find that place, if we find Him as our refuge, we find strength. And strength here literally means He refreshes us. He refreshes us. We're right in the midst of the tight place, right in the midst of where we are. He brings us strength. He brings us refreshing. He gives strength to the weary, but you must come to Him. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, but those who hope in the Lord, some translations say, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, time will not permit me today to fully unpack everything here in Psalm chapter 46. Let me make a comment or two just on verses 2 and 3. We find this a number of places in the Word of God where we're dealing with a problem or a situation, and the writer here, the psalmist, jumps to sort of a worst-case scenario and compares it to what we're going through. And notice that the psalmist leaps to this beyond the siege, beyond the approaching army, and he said, the earth giving way and the mountains falling into the sea. Well, so far in 2020, that hasn't happened, has it? We've had a lot happen, but thank God that's not happened. We've got the pandemic, we've got the fires, we've got smoke moving across the nation, we've got all of these things happening, but at least when church or service began about 45 minutes ago, that had not yet happened, but the psalmist says, even then, we will not fear. Friend, if you're in a tight place right now, He's God in the tight places. He's God in the tight places. The second thing is, not only should we come to Him, but we should take Him at His word. Take Him at His word. We want to turn to Him, but then we need to take Him at His word. Listen, the time to get God's word in you is before the crisis. Now listen to me. I want to share my heart with you as your pastor. An experience with God is so very important. The experiences that we have, the times we meet Him at the altar, the special services that we are a part of. I can take you to places in my home church in Kansas City. I can take you into the chapel, the college chapel in Springfield, Missouri. I can take you to particular places that I met with God. I can take you to the front or the altar of a church in Peoria, Illinois, where I was ordained. I can take you to the very place that I knelt down as the presbytery and as the elders prayed over me for ordination, as we'll do with Brendan here in just a few weeks. I can take you in our chapel to places over almost 28 years of ministry here that I met with God. And here, even when we're standing, I remember on a cool day as they had laid the concrete and they had the steel up, everything wasn't closed in, and I can remember kneeling where I thought the altar would be. I was here all alone and prayed that God would use this place to bring about a great spiritual harvest. Those were moments of meeting with God. I said all that to say, experience is important, but you cannot build your life on experience alone. You've got to have God's word in you. Some people can be so focused on experience when they feel God, God's good, God exists. When they don't feel God, God's far away, or maybe doubt even God's existence. You've got to get the Word of God in you, because in the crisis, that is what you will draw upon. That is what the Holy Spirit of God will draw to your attention and will help you to be able to triumph over trouble. Back to 2 Kings. First, we see Hezekiah going to the temple of the Lord. He's in a tight place, a tight place. Are you there right now? I would just imagine that there's some people that are here right now and you're in a tight place. The first thing Hezekiah did in this tight place is he went to the temple. The second thing that he see, and we did it in verse 2, he sent word to the prophet of God. He sent word to Isaiah. You've heard that name, the book of Isaiah. He sent word to the prophet. And when he sent word to the prophet, he didn't sugarcoat what was going on at all. He didn't water it down. I've read part of that to you. He told just how desperate everything was. I said I read that for you. I don't think I've read that for you quite yet. But it's found in verse 3 and 4 of 2 Kings 19. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says, this day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to a moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, listen to this. What did King want him to do? Pray. Pray for the remnant that survives. Now, what did Isaiah say to those messengers that have been sent? The first word out of the prophet's mouth are what we so oftentimes need to hear. And that is this: do not be afraid. There are Christians today that are absolutely gripped with fear. They are controlled by fear. They are fearful in the morning. They're fearful during the day. They're fearful at night. They're fearful during the watches of the night. They have been taken captive to fear. We need to hear those words: do not fear. Why are those words found hundreds of times in the Bible? Because we are prone to fear, and we need to hear them. We need to transition from our fear into faith. Now, the only way we can appropriate them is not simply by turning to God, but taking God at His word. You have a choice: trust God and do not fear, or mistrust and fail. I came across these two acrostics to fear a few years ago. I want to share them with you. The first is this. The acrostic for fear is fear everything and run. Fear everything and run. Or another acrostic for fear is this: face everything and rise. I must admit to you, there have been some times I have fit better into the first acrostic than the second. Just run away. Just run away. I've had enough. You ever had that? And I'm sure every parent has said that at some point along the way. I have just about had my fill of this. I remember my mom saying that. I'm about up to here. And sometimes we can feel that way. Fear everything and run, or we face everything and we rise. Isaiah goes on to foretell here Judah's deliverance. We won't go into that. But before we move on, look at verse 7, back to Psalm 46. The Lord Almighty is with us. It doesn't matter how tight your tight place may be. And I've been in some pretty tight ones, and I bet you have too. No matter how tight your tight place is, He knows all about it. He knows all about it, and He is with you. When in a tight place, turn to Him. Take Him at His word. There's something else I see here in Psalm chapter 46, and that is this: trust in His deliverance. We see this in verses 8 through 11, and here the psalmist writes about what God has done in the past. Look with me at verse 8. Come and see what the Lord has done. My friends, we must not forget what God has done in His word in the lives of men and women. That's the reason we need to know the word of God. There have been Old Testament things that happened thousands of years ago that have given me strength for what I'm facing in my life. And the same will be true for you. That's the reason you need to have God's word in you. So we need to see what God has done in His word. And then we need to revisit what God has done in our lives. How quickly we forget His deliverance. How quickly we forget how He comes through for us. How quickly we forget those unexpected resources that came our way. Is there truly anyone who has served the Lord with all of their heart, and they love God with all their heart, their soul, their strength, and their mind, who could stand to their feet this morning and say, God has failed me? I just don't think that's the testimony of the people of God. And we need to look back over our lives and see how God has been so faithful. I wish I was one of those people that kept journals. I've always wanted to be one of those people that kept journals. I'll just be frank with you. I tend to keep journals for short periods of time. A few weeks ago when I was on a spiritual retreat, I kept journal all week long because it was a time away and I was focusing on the Lord and I was really focusing on a number of psalms, including this psalm. I wrote down my impressions, and I've gone back to that. I've never been one to keep a journal necessarily every day, except when times are tough, when times are hard. Because I'll get into a tight place and I'll say, okay, here's what the tight place is, and I'll put it in my journal on the particular date, and then I'll journal along the way, maybe not every day, but how that progressed down to the day that God came through. And then when I find myself in another tight place, I go back and read my journal. about the tight place that I was in. And I tell, just like Hezekiah did, I tell it just like it is. I don't sugarcoat it. If I have doubt, I express my doubt. If there's a verse I'm claiming, I'll express to God exactly how I'm feeling. I just get it all out before the Lord, and I see how my faith then begins to grow, and ultimately it comes to a place of God's deliverance, and I can stand before you and tell you God has never failed me, not one single time. God has always come through without exception. The reason we need to go back and see what God has done is for this reason. Every time a new challenge, a new trouble, a new adversity, a new perplexity comes into our lives, guess what comes with it? A sense of permanence. So every time it comes, and I think I shared about this a little bit in my recent series from the 23rd Psalms, so when a new challenge, a new problem comes, there comes with it a sense of permanence. What do I mean? When you're in the middle of it, you think it's always going to be this way. This problem has not come to pass, it has come to stay. It's come to stay. And so when we're able to look back on what God has done in His Word, when we're able to look back and see what God has done in our lives, we're able to say God has come through. And I might add to this, and I didn't share this so much in the first service today, but let me add it here because I just felt prompted to add this. God can come through quickly. It seems like we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting, but all of a sudden, God can come through quickly. So we remember, we praise God for past deliverance. It gives us faith for future deliverance. If you've attended Faith Church very long, you know that one verse I love them all, but especially love 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, where Paul, talking about his ministry, his difficulties, all that he was facing, those who were opposed to him, Paul's life was not pleasant. You don't look to Paul's life to try to recruit people to enter into ministry. You got to look someplace else. And fortunately, in our fellowship in the Assemblies of God, I think we're pretty honest with people who are entering the ministry. We're sort of like, you've heard of D.L. Moody, Moody Bible Institute, Moody Church. D.L. Moody was sort of like the Billy Graham of the 19th century. They asked D.L. Moody one time, what is one of your greatest accomplishments of your life and of your ministry? And he said, well, this is it. I've talked 1,000 men out of going into the ministry. I have persuaded 1,000 men not to enter the ministry. Well, why is that a good thing? Multiple thousands have been saved under your ministry, said, because if they can be talked out of it, they shouldn't be entering into it. But Paul's ministry was not always easy. It was victorious. Yes, it was, but it was not easy. And Paul, reflecting on his ministry, and we see this in 1 Corinthians, especially in 2 Corinthians, he goes into great detail. He catalogs all the things he's been through in ministry. It says this, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. That is past tense. I look over the past. He's delivered me. And he will deliver us again right now with what we're facing. God's going to come through. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And then he goes on in verse 11 to talk about the fact that it is a response to the prayer of many. When you're in a tight place, you need people praying for you. Paul recognized that. He had prayer teams. It wasn't just about one person praying for him. It was the prayers of many. Now back to Hezekiah and his approaching army. Look with me back now to 2 Kings 19. Let me read for you verses 14 through 19. I talked about the letter. The letter has now arrived. And it says this, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God, and all the kingdoms of the earth you have made known to and in the earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words of the king of Assyria. I always butcher his name, so we'll just say king of Assyria. He has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian king has laid waste to all the nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire, destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. I want you to picture for just a moment Hezekiah in the temple of God, this letter, this scroll laid out before the Lord, and he's got it all laid out. And what's he doing at this point? Basically, he's saying, read this, Lord. Look at this. Look at what he's saying. I want you to see, God, what I'm facing right now. Now, I think Hezekiah needed that more than God needed it. Wouldn't you agree? There have been some letters I have spread out before the Lord, or I've printed off emails, put them before the Lord. There have been some times in ministry that I have taken some bills or bills of the church and I have laid them before God and prayed over them. There have been times after the financial downturn in 2007, a short time after we dedicated this building and assumed a significant mortgage, and in 1 year, nearly 80 people from our church moved away. They had lost their jobs. Almost every Sunday, I was announcing somebody, another family that was moving away. By the end of that year, it was just under 80 people. I can remember coming into the sanctuary on Saturday and anointing the offering plates with oil. Lord, we need you to come through. We need you, oh God, to make a way. I remember one Sunday I got up on a Sunday morning and I said, hey, we just need you to pray. You know, you don't want to necessarily get everybody all discouraged. And I said, you know, if you can help us out, you know, I'm not big pressure type fundraiser. And as I remember I was going by that door and someone caught me by the arm. And they just said, Pastor, would it help if we paid the mortgage payment this month? It would. How much is it? And I said, $14,000. And they said, we'll do it. And I mean, God has a way of, now, thankfully, our mortgage payment isn't that anymore, but that's what it was at that time. And God came through again and again and again. But Hezekiah laid it all out before the Lord. You see what I'm facing here. God, this is your problem. And I want you to understand that Hezekiah's ultimate goal in his tight place was not for his relief, but for a greater revelation of God. It'd be easy to miss that. It wasn't, God, I just want relief here. His concern was a revelation. He said, this needs to happen so that the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. In other words, God, I want you to be glorified in this. I want you to be magnified in this. I want you to see the Assyrians had a 100% success rate. Every nation had fallen to them. They had fallen to them. They had taken them into captivity. They had defeated them. They're now coming to the small country of Judah. Judah's greatly outnumbered. And Hezekiah, yes, I'm sure there's a part of him that wanted relief, but his greatest concern was to see God glorified through that, to see God come through. There's so much more in this 46th Psalm. One final thought from verse 10. This is what it says. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes it'd be so hard for God just to let us be still. Have you ever been having your prayer time? And I've had this experience. When you sense God, just say, would you just be quiet? Would you just be quiet? You may be going down your prayer list, and I've got a prayer list, and you're going down, and sometimes that can become rote, and I'm looking at some people, and I think, it's been decades, I've not seen any change, but yet I'm calling them out, their name out, yet again to God in prayer. But occasionally, I've had that experience, it's like, just be quiet. Just be quiet. Just listen. Just be still and know that I am God. And maybe you need to hear that today. You're in a tight place. And maybe you're trying to work your way out of that tight place. You're trying to, you know, you're trying to come up with with your plan, trying to figure everything out, and you're frustrated. You're trying to get out of that. Just be still and know that I am God. A refuge, after all, is a place of quietness. It's a place where we cease from striving. It's a place where we trust God for his deliverance. Take time later, if you're not familiar with the story, read the rest of 2 Kings 19, how God delivered Hezekiah and Judah. Their tight place became a spacious place again. Isn't that wonderful when God does that? You're in a tight place. He comes through. He brings deliverance. And all of a sudden, your tight place becomes a spacious. That has to happen. Why does that have to happen? It has to happen because we see what God can do. It is something that builds our faith. I don't like tight places. I would much prefer the spacious place. But there's times that God allows us to be in that tight place. Now, there's been some tight places for myself that I have created. The only thing I have to do is look in the mirror and see who's responsible for the tight place. There have been some tight places that I have been in because of other people and the choices that they have made. There can be tight places that we can be in because of the choices of others. There's been some other tight places that God allows us, permits us to get in because He's got a plan of deliverance in mind. He's got something He wants to accomplish in our lives. He'll come through in your tight place if you will make room for Him. If you're in a tight place this morning, I want to challenge you to do what we see in Psalm 46. First of all, just turn to Him. Immediately turn to Him. Front load your crisis with the presence of Almighty God. Turn to Him. Second, take Him at His word. Know His word. Yes, God can speak through other people, but the primary way He's going to speak to us is through His word. Know His word. Stand upon the promises of God. And finally, trust in His deliverance. When I found myself in those tight places, I will try to imagine in my mind how God's going to come through, or even offer God suggestions. Lord, this would be a great way. This would be a great way for this to happen. This will be. And did you know what my discovery has been? My discovery has been most of the ways or peoples or means or whatever I thought God's going to come through, He would come through another way altogether. And sometimes just in means and ways that are just completely and totally unexpected. Years ago, early in ministry, we were in the old sanctuary, what is now the chapel, and we were having sound problems, sound room problems. Paul, you may remember this. He wasn't orchestrating the sound room problems, but you were there back then. And I don't know if you remember this incident, but I remember, well, I'd prayed about it because we just didn't have the money to do things. And so I was praying, God, just provide the money that we can get some sound things taken care of. A sort of a Winnebago drove up right there by the office. Louisiana license plates. Guy got out, came in. He and his wife, said, we talked to you. So they came in, closed the door. And he said, God blessed me. I retired at 50, I think it's 55. Had a big sound company in Louisiana. I sold it, had a lot of employees. My wife and I sold our home. We bought this. And God told us just to go drive the nation. Let the Holy Spirit lead us to where there are sound issues in churches. Because I don't preach. I don't teach. Don't ask me to testify. And we just park there and we take care of all those issues. You remember that, Paul? That guy that came in? I mean, I was amazed. I don't even remember who he was to this day. I've not heard from him ever again. He said, so we had helped a church, and we got off the interstate, and we found your church. And I said, well, sir, I really appreciate that. We're sort of a tight place right now. We don't have any money. He said, you don't need any money. He said, whatever you need. He said, I'm going to fix it up. I'm going to go out of town. I'm going to drive. We don't hardly want you to even know we're here. We don't hardly want you to know we're here. So they stayed in our parking lot. They were here for a few days, and then they were here on they stayed on a Sunday, I think. They stayed over a Sunday to listen to things, and afterwards he'd just say, hold on, you got problems, but I'll take care of them. And then all of a sudden this equipment, he's out of town, all this equipment's coming in, and he's installing and doing all kinds of things, stays over on a Sunday, and listens to everything, and drives away. He said, I don't want you, don't thank me publicly. Don't do any of those things. That's what I'm here for. Friend, God has ways to bring things about. He has ways to bring things about. And that is, and as I look over the years of just pastoring this church, not just meant where I pastored before, but just the years of pastoring this church, it is utterly amazing if I will take the time to look and to see how God has come through. And there's an old chorus we used to sing, it is no secret what God can do. what he's done for others, he'll do for you. Let's pray together.